Through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock.
I'm standing on the rock,
on the rock of ages, safe from every storm. All the storm that rages, rich in love and rich,
not from
Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward, I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, firm is its foundation, so on this solid rock I'll stay. Rages, rich in love, I'm rich,
but not from
Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock,
standing on the rock,
of ages, safe from every storm,
from all the storm
that rages. Rich in love, I'm rich,
but not from
Satan's wages. I'm standing on the solid rock.
We're very pleased to bring another Bible lesson today from the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Galatians 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So he's teaching that we should continue our good works and not grow weary or tired of doing them. And there is a reward for doing this. In due season, we're going to reap if we faint not. And the only way we can know what good works are, the only way we can really know how to do good, is to be aware of the teaching that God gives us in His Word. We invite you to get your Bible and follow along and study with us in today's lesson.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord.
Continuing our study in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus in the first part of this chapter is given the parable about the shepherd and the sheep, showing how that he is the great shepherd, he's the good shepherd, and the sheep, or the flock, are represented by the church of God. He's faithful to this church. He's faithful to this flock. He is a good shepherd to it, and they in turn are faithful to him as their shepherd, as their protector. And as he talks about this, he compares himself as the good shepherd
with those that would be the hirelings. Now, the hireling is one that's been hired to come in and to assist the great shepherd. He has a job to do. He gets paid for it. But really, the flock is not his, and he has no real interest in the flock. So he has a tendency to not be faithful to the flock. And so he's describing that as we get into this 11th and 12th verse. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. The true hireling is in this only for the money that he's going to get. He's in it only for the pay that he receives. He has no real interest in the flock, in the sheep, and the welfare of the sheep. He's only wanting to get his interest satisfied. But the true under-shepherd, the one who is faithful to the flock, money is the secondary thing. Now, he will be paid for his labor. He should be paid well for his labor. He should be able to make a good living at it. But that's not his primary interest. His primary interest is in taking care of the flock. He loves the church of God. He'll give himself for it. And the interests of the church are first, and his interests are then secondary. But those that are hirelings love the wages more than the work, and they set their hearts upon that as the hireling is said to do. In Deuteronomy 24:15, at his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee. So the hireling was to be paid when the day was over. That's all he had out of it. The flock really didn't belong to him. All he got was his hire, was his pay. And so we can see why that then some of them might have been much more interested in the pay than they were in the welfare of the flock. Again in Isaiah 56, verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. So we see some of the characteristics of the hireling that are described in the Old Testament. And so that's what he's talking about here. This is what a hireling is apt to do. He's apt to set his heart upon the wages he's going to receive and not have that much interest in the work of taking care of the flock. So the work of taking care of the flock is secondary to them. It's the least of their care. And he says here that they value not the sheep. They're unconcerned with the true salvation of the souls. They're unconcerned with the welfare of the souls. They do not mind to have the souls that under their care to stand in jeopardy. They may be following some kind of false doctrine. They may be living in sin. These hirelings really do not care. They're not going to go to the trouble and effort to get the people out of the sin. They're going to let them stay in the danger because they're only interested, really, in their own well-being, and that's a temporary thing also. Their business is to be their brother's lords, not their brother's keepers or helpers. They seek their own things and do not, like Timothy, naturally care for the state of souls. What can be expected but that they will flee when the wolf comes? He careth not for the sheep, for he's one whose own the sheep are not. Now, of course, in one respect, we must say of the very best of the under-shepherds, those that are truly concerned for the welfare of the flock, that the sheep are not their own. They have no dominion over them. They're not their property. For the Savior said, feed my sheep and my lambs. But in respect to the dearness and affection, they should be as their own. They should look upon them as their own charge, as the thing that they are responsible for. Paul looked upon those as his own, whom he called his dearly beloved and longed for. Those who do not truly have the church's best interest at heart, those who do not make them their own from the standpoint of their responsibility, will not long be faithful to them. So these are the bad principles of the hirelings. But we notice that these bad principles lead to bad practices. The hireling actually will desert his post. When he sees the wolf coming, though then there's the most need of him, that's when the flock really should have him to help, that's when he leaves the sheep and flees. And those who mind their safety more than their duty are going to be an easy prey to the temptations of Satan. And let's notice how fatal the consequences are. The hireling will actually allow the sheep to look to themselves. and the sheep are not able to do this. The wolf catches them and scatters the flock. Great havoc is made of the flock. And this is going to all be charged upon the treacherous shepherd, the one who was not faithful, the one who deserted them, the one who led them into the danger and allowed them to stay there. The blood of perishing souls is required at the hand of the careless watchman. But let's notice the contrast here with the hireling and the true shepherd, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see here how the grace and the tenderness of the good shepherd is set against the contrast of the hireling. As we read in the prophecy of Ezekiel 34, verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." Again in the 31st verse of Ezekiel 34, "And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." So here Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And certainly it is a matter of great comfort to the church and all her friends that however she may be damaged and endangered by the treachery and mismanagement of her under officers of the hirelings, the Lord Jesus is and will be, as he ever has been, the good shepherd. In verses 14 and 15, this is the way he states it. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So let's see here how he is able to demonstrate his great goodness. First of all, he has acquainted himself with his flock. And with all that belong to or that anywise appertain to his flock, he is acquainted with them. He knows those that are now of his flock. "I am the good shepherd," he says. "I know my sheep and am known of mine." There's a mutual acquaintance between Christ and true believers. They know one another very well. And knowledge, of course, brings about this deep affection and concern and care that they have for each other. We see here that Christ knows his sheep. He knows with the great eye of his understanding who his sheep are and who his sheep are not. He knows the sheep, even though they may have many weaknesses, many problems. But he also knows the goats, and it doesn't matter what kind of a disguise they may have. He knows with a favorable eye those that are in truth, that are his own sheep. He takes careful notice of their state. He concerns himself for them. He has a tender and affectionate regard to them, is continually mindful of them in the intercession that he ever lives to make within the veil. He visits them graciously by his Spirit. He has communion with them. He knows them. That is, he approves and accepts them. Not only, though, does he know them, but he has known of them. Just as he observes them with the eye of favor, they also observe him with the eye of faith. Christ, knowing his sheep, is put before their knowing him, for he knew and loved us first. And it's not so much our knowing him as our being known of him that is our true happiness. Yet it is the character of Christ's sheep that they know him. They know him from all the others that might be pretenders and intruders, all the false Christ, all the false leaders. They know his mind, they know his voice, they know by experience the power of his death. And Christ speaks here as if he gloried in being known by his sheep, as though their respect to him is an honor to him. But we also see here on this occasion that as he speaks of this relationship between himself and the sheep, he also speaks of the relationship between himself and the Father. Verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, the relationship that Christ has with the Father is described here as being similar to the relationship that Christ has with the sheep. Now, how does the Father know him? He knows him very well. He has a very intimate relationship with him. He knows his mind. He knows his motives. He has acquainted him with all of his doctrine. He realizes that he is there to do his will. And Jesus, by the same token, knows very muchly what the Father wants him to do. He's very obedient to the Father. He's not going to conflict with the Father's wills and wishes and desire. And so it is with Christ and the flock. The flock know the doctrine of Christ. They know what he desires them to do. They know what his expectations are. And he also by the same token then knows the motives of the flock. He knows what the flock intends, what the flock endeavors to do. He knows the problems of the flock. And so just as this relationship between Christ and the Son is so great and so intimate and such a basic thing, even so this same relationship between Christ and the church is so great and so intimate and so close. He's the only shepherd we really can have. He is the great shepherd. He is the true shepherd. And just as there is no other God for the Son, there is no other shepherd for the church but the Son. Now, as Jesus talks about this relationship that he has with the Father, and this relationship that he as a shepherd has with the church, which are the flock, he suddenly says that I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, the fact that he laid down his life for the sheep, the fact that he had to go through this hour of great trial, he had to bear this this cross, this cup, doesn't mean that the Father didn't love him, didn't know him, didn't own him. It simply means that this was something that he had to do to carry out the will of the Father. And so it is today. We're going to come to times in which we are going to go through great trials and great temptation. We're going to bear something that's difficult for us to bear. We're going to have to bear a cross ourselves. We're going to have to drink this cup of suffering in a figurative sense the way the Savior did. And it doesn't mean that the Savior has lost his love for us or his care or his concern for us. It doesn't mean the Savior doesn't know us anymore. But it means that this is a part of the carrying out of the will of God. And so let us not then think that we've been deserted because we have trials and temptations. Let us not think then that the Savior cares not for us because we go through this hour of trouble, because the Savior went through it and he still had the same great relationship with the Father that he had before, and we still have the same great relationship with the Son that we had before. Just as this great trial that Christ had doesn't mean that he lost the fellowship of the Father, the great trials that we have do not have to mean that we've lost the fellowship of the Son. There are reasons for suffering, like the blind man had, that are not due to sin. There are other reasons for it. We can suffer as a result of sin. We can have sickness and all kinds of hardship because of our sin, but it's not necessary that sin be the cause of it. And we need to understand that and realize that we can maintain our relationship with the Son even though we have to go through the great trials. Well, after having given a very clear illustration of the relationship of Christ to the church by giving this story of the shepherd and his sheep, the shepherd and his fold, we see that in verse 16 he adds another new element to this thing. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Here he's talking very plainly about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the other sheep. They are not of this fold. That is, they are not of the Jewish church. They're not Jews. And so they're going to be brought at a future time. And he here regards them as sheep that I have. Now, by the prophetic eye, of course, our Savior knew that these Gentiles would come in. He knew that he would have them and possess them. And so he speaks as though he has them already now, because he is going to pay a price for them. They're going to be bought. They're going to be purchased with his own blood. And so he has a right to claim them. And so he is telling here then that you're not the only sheep that'll be in this fold. There are going to be other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold. Of course, he's talking here about the Gentiles. This was an idea that these Pharisees couldn't even conceive of, that the Messiah would come and claim the Gentiles to be a part of his fold or a part of his followers. Now, he tells them this for several reasons. They might accuse him of being a prophet that didn't have very many followers. His flock was certainly very few, and this wouldn't show him to be a very good shepherd, but he's telling them that I have other sheep. I have more sheep than you know about, other sheep that you are not even acquainted with that are not of this fold, that are going to be followers of me. He's also telling this to let them know that they're not going to be the only ones. They cannot afford to be filled with vanity and pride as though they're the only source of followers for the Messiah, because that's not the way it's going to be. And he says, other sheep I have. I have them. Now, at this particular time, of course, they were not followers of Christ. They were still in a lost condition. Many of them were unborn, even. Now, this could include you and I today, who hadn't even been born at the time Jesus made this statement. But he says it in the same sense that the Apostle Paul was told in Corinth in Acts 18:10, I have much people in this city. Before much work had even been done in the city of Corinth, before many of those people had even been converted or even heard the gospel, the Lord told Paul, I have much people in this city. He knew prophetically. He knew by his all-knowing ability to ascertain things that these people were going to be followers of him, that they were going to repent of their sins. They were going to be obedient. And so that's the sense he speaks of here. He knows what's going to happen in the future. And so he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I must bring them. That is, they must be led into the fold. They must be led into the place of safety. They're not going to get there on their own. They're not know how to be saved by themselves. They're going to have to be turned from their sins. They're going to have to be turned from their wicked ways. They're going to have to be turned from the service they're now giving to the prince of the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and they're going to have to be translated into the kingdom of his dear son. So I must bring. There's some work to be done. These sheep are going to be lost. These sheep will not be able to save themselves. These sheep need the assistance of the shepherd. They need to be brought. So whatever we do for salvation, it's because we have been led to it. We've been brought to it. It's not something that comes of ourselves. It's not something that we naturally know how to do. We have to have the shepherd to show us, to lead us, to bring us. So them I must bring, he says, and they shall hear my voice. Now this is a part of their being brought, that is, their hearing the voice of the shepherd. Faith cometh by hearing. We must hear the shepherd. We must hear what the Savior says. We must hear his doctrine, his message. And otherwise, we're not going to be brought. That's the only way we can be brought into the fold. They shall hear my voice. So the characteristics of those who are followers of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter what the race or nationality may be, the characteristic is they will hear my voice. They're going to hear the voice of the shepherd. They're going to hear the word of God. That's what it amounts to. They'll hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, although there seems like today that these people that he's talking about are not in the fold, they're something separate and apart. It seems as though they might always have to be apart. He says there's coming a time when there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One shepherd always implies one fold. One shepherd can only handle one fold at a time. And so that's the way the church would be in its relationship to Christ. One fold and one shepherd. Now this means that the Jew and Gentile were going to be treated alike. There was coming a time, which it wasn't true at the time he's saying this. This is a future time he's speaking of. There's coming a time in which the Jew and the Gentile would be treated alike. They would have equal status in the fold, in the church. One would not be above another in the church in the eyes of God. They would both be equally serving God, both be equally receiving of the benefits of being a member of the church of Christ. So it would be one fold and one shepherd. Now this idea of the Jew and the Gentile being alike, being both together in the same fold and in the same flock, was very foreign to these people. They didn't realize that this is really the way God intended for it to be. This is according to the prophecies that God had given earlier about this. In Isaiah chapter 11, he gives a prophecy about this, beginning with the 6th verse, Isaiah 11:6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, there's a prophecy that Isaiah gave way back there that's talking about this very thing that Christ is speaking of here, the fact that the Jew and the Gentile are going to be brought together under this one shepherd, and of course that's going to be the church. And we read also in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, where the Apostle Paul speaks along this very same line. In Ephesians 4, beginning with the first verse, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So there we see very plainly that the church is supposed to be one. It's to have unity. It is to have one shepherd and one flock. And this is the Jew and the Gentile together. And that's what Christ is speaking of here when he talks about there being one flock and one shepherd. And dear friend, let us do nothing to disrupt the unity of the church that he so plainly speaks here that it should have. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
The joy of heaven is swelling in my soul every day. Sweeter it grows to me, and daily o'erflows the love that saved me. I'm telling all along on my way.
I'm glad for
Jesus' amazing grace to me.
The joy of heaven is rising swell within my heart to ever surge and roll.
His victory for every sin and ever flow, and it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
Love I see in every place.
Each place, oh, praise His name.
Oh, glory, glory, I'm glad He came.
Praise Him for amazing grace.
The joy of heaven like billows ever rolls on and on.
Glory so free,
bringing to me this great salvation, will keep me till life's morning shall dawn.
For
Jesus' amazing grace to me,
the joy of heaven is rising swell within my heart to ever surge and roll.
His victory for every sin and it floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving
Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
His love divine,
love I see in every place.
Oh,
praise His name.
Oh, glory, glory,
I'm glad He came. Praise Him for amazing grace.
The joy of heaven is rising swell within my heart to never surge and roll.
His victory for sin and ever floods my happy newborn soul.
The loving Savior leads me by His Spirit here.
Love I see in every place.
Praise His name.
I'm glad He came.
Praise Him for amazing grace.
And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So he just told them very bluntly what was going to happen. If you decide to do this, it's going to be fine. But if you refuse to do it, then the punishment's going to be this. You're going to be cast into this fiery furnace, and nobody's going to deliver you. No God's going to deliver you out of that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, I think what this means is that we're not going to take any elaborate pains to explain our position. We're going to be plain with you. We're going to be to the point, and it's not going to take some lawyer to come along and write it out in fine print for you to understand what we're doing. I'm not going to be careful to explain this to you. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not